to have that passage open as we look at it together, page 1095, Acts 3. Let me describe two World Cup goals. First goal comes from a despairing lash of the ball into a group of players milling around near the goal. The goalie easily blocks it out, but accidentally hits the ball onto his own player. It rebounds and trickles over the line. The second goal is from a well-worked free kick. Instead of blindly smashing it at the wall, a clever flick to one side picks up a runner. The defenders have not spotted him. This guy then flicks the ball over across the area. The defenders are now completely in the wrong place, and it lands in the far post where his teammate is waiting to head the ball in. Now, these are both goals, but the first one, well, if it's your team, you will take the goal, but you're not at all sure about if you could possibly repeat that, about what the rest of the game will bring. It's rather classic English, actually. If they score too early, I'm really worried for the whole of the rest of the game. But the second one will fill you with confidence. They've planned it. They could do that again, you'd think. Well, here in our passage in Acts, it's not a football goal. But if you've been with us the last few weeks, you'll know that Jesus, through Peter and John, has healed a crippled beggar. Instead of for his lifelong he's been on the ground, now he is walking and jumping and praising God. This is amazing good news. And Peter's been pointing away from himself, saying, it's not me, it's Jesus. It's the name of Jesus. He's been Christ-centered, begging his audience to see what Jesus has done. But was it planned? Was there sort of a rhyme or reason to it? Or was it kind of just a lucky break? What difference does it make? And what confidence does it give us going forwards? Well, we're going to see it gives us great confidence in what Jesus' death and resurrection achieves and in what he will do. So our sermon starts with where Peter starts, with Jesus. And in verse 17 and 18, we see that Jesus is God's plan. Peter carries on explaining this miracle. He says, now, brothers, I know that you acted in ignorance, as did your leaders, but this is how God fulfilled what he had foretold through all the prophets, saying that his Christ would suffer. Remember, Jesus has died. He was killed here in Jerusalem. But this was not an accident. God planned it. Notice, ignorance does not excuse sins, but it's God's plan. Jesus' death, his resurrection, his ascension, they're all part of God's plan from always. And Peter later adds, you should have known this would happen. As we come to kind of looking at the Old Testament, you should have spotted this Messiah. Now, the people he's talking to, they're still culpable for their actions. They're still responsible. And that's true for us. If we don't know what God's doing, that doesn't let us off. Because we might not know quite what things mean, we're still responsible for how we respond to our Creator God. And Peter has been particularly aggressive in these verses. I don't know if you remember last week's passage, in verse 13 and 15. He's pointing at them, he's saying, you handed him over to be killed. You disowned him. You disowned the Holy and Righteous One. You asked for a murderer to be released instead of the Author of Life. Remember, Peter's in the temple. He's talking to people who just a few weeks earlier had been in that crowd shouting, crucify him! Crucify him! But God raised Jesus from the dead. And it is faith in Jesus that has healed this man, this beggar who's been crippled all of his life. And he now is just dancing. He can't keep him still. God has healed him. It is faith in Jesus which has been key. So neither ignorance nor being God's plan exonerates them. They need to repent and turn. God is at work here. So we see Jesus. It's all about Jesus. It's all about the name of Jesus. Verse 16, it's Jesus' name. Repent and turn to him. You will find you need to, and you will find you want to. Why? Because Jesus is God's plan to save and bless. Now, I don't know if you remember the A-Team. It slightly dates me, and some of you may have been before this, and some of you have been after this. But I grew up with the A-Team, and one of my favourites. They would often know this group of Americans, and they would do good in all sorts of places. And at one point, during lots of their programmes, do you remember they got locked up in a suspiciously well-stocked shed or garage. And out of just the bits and bobs around, they'd build this armoured vehicle like a tank, and they'd produce all these weapons, and they'd escape, and it was rather wonderful. And Hannibal Smith, who was the leader, he would say, "I love it when the plan comes together." Does anyone remember this? Is anyone nodding along with Dave? I don't know. I loved it. I grew up with this. It's one of my favourites. "I love it when the plan comes together. You see this plan unfolding." But I knew that this plan, it was what was going on there. It didn't affect me. It was brilliant. It was exciting. And we had fish and chips in front of it. And it was a family occasion. But I knew it didn't affect me. I wasn't involved. I wasn't one of the A-team or even one of the people they were rescuing. So here we have Jesus, the plan, death and resurrection, ascension. It's God's plan. Brilliant. Brilliant. But does it affect you? Does it affect me? Well, yes, it does. And Peter goes on to say three different ways, three different blessings that you can have in Jesus. This is very exciting. You could look down with me. So verse 19, he says, "Repent then and turn to God," right? "So that, first of all, your sins may be wiped out." Now, sin is one of those churchy words. You only ever hear it usually in church. One way of thinking about it is think of the letters S-I-N. It's saying, "Shove off God, I'm in charge, no to your commands." We often think about it about breaking rules, that's the no to your commands. But at its heart, it's rejecting God and saying, "No, I'm going to be king in my life. Shove off, I'm in charge, no to your commands." And we all do it. Sometimes in our thoughts, in our words, in our deeds, we will have periods of selfishness where we hurt others and we hurt God by saying, "Well, no, I'm in charge of my life." And Peter says here, "Your sins may be wiped out." The word in the Greek means washed off, obliterated, erased. If you're old enough to remember blackboards, it's like as if it's been completely clean, not just with a duster, but with a wet wipe thing that's made it all beautiful and clean. It's gone. So gone, no one will ever know of it again. This is perfect forgiveness. And I wonder if we find it difficult even just to believe this. As I meet with people and we chat about things, so often I'll hear, "Yes, I believe in Jesus and isn't it great we can have forgiveness, but there's this thing in my life I still feel guilty about. Or maybe some bad things are happening now and it's because of something I did or said or something that happened in the past." So many people have that. And we need to know that in Jesus our sins are obliterated, washed, cleaned, wiped out, done with. Perfect forgiveness. The second blessing, carrying on there in verse 19, "Repent then, turn to God, your sins may be wiped out, that times of refreshing may come from the Lord." And again, literally, the language there is in the face of the Lord, in the presence of God. And remember that in Jesus, the Holy Spirit has been poured out. This is the positive result of forgiveness. You're not forgiven just to a status quo, but so that you may know God in your life, the presence of God with you. Perfect forgiveness and the presence of God in your life. And then there's a third one. Repent and turn to God, sins wiped out, times of refreshing coming from the Lord, so that he may send the Christ who has been appointed for you, even Jesus. He must remain in heaven until the time comes for God to restore everything as he promised long ago through his holy prophets. Repent and turn, God is going to send Christ. So what? So that he will return and bring about the restoration of all things in creation. This is the new promised heaven and earth. Three blessings. Perfect forgiveness. Presence of God. Promised heaven. Perfect time with God forever. It's wonderful blessings in Jesus' name. Jesus is God's plan to save and to bless. Well, who is it for and how can we be sure? That's this next part of the passage. It's for all who repent and turn to him. Imagine an important battle. It's been won in strange circumstances. Maybe the enemy had fallen into some sort of ambush that happened to come or a trap. But it's rather miraculous. It's been won and it's unusually low losses. You want to know, well, has this always been the plan? Has some general gathered his team around? Have they had one of those maps, do you remember, with kind of like chess pieces which they move around and the arrows to show, we'll come here, they come there, we come here, and then we win, hooray? Has it worked out like that? Or was it just a fluke? And actually, a victory brings good times, provision, blessing. But are you going to enjoy it? Are you on the winning side? Was this a victory for you? Well, Peter shows us from scriptures, which for him are just the Old Testament and just the sayings of Jesus, he shows that this has always been planned, and it is for those who repent and turn to him. All who repent and turn to him. There's a number of different ways in. In verse 22 and 23, he mentions Moses. Moses said, "The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me from among your own people. You must listen to everything he tells you. Anyone who does not listen to him will be completely cut off from among his people." Do you remember Moses in the Old Testament? He's used by God to rescue his people out of slavery, to pronounce judgment on the enemy, the Egyptians, and bring the people God's words of life, the commandments, the laws. Here's how to live. Jesus is the greater Moses. Jesus is God's plan to save and bless by being the greater Moses, the ultimate prophet. So heed this warning and listen to Jesus, to everything he tells you, for perfect forgiveness, the presence of God's promised heaven. So are you listening? Are you spending time in your Bibles listening to the words of Jesus with others, not just on a Sunday, but throughout the week? Are we listening to these words of God's, which will bring us great blessings? Peter then goes on to Samuel in verse 24. He's often the next prophet after Moses, associated with King David and the promise of an eternal king, or a Christ. He spoke, Peter says, about these days. The Christ has come now. Don't wait any longer. There's going to be no one else sent until Jesus comes again. Now is the time to repent and turn to Jesus for blessing. Peter then speaks of Jesus as the true offspring of Abraham, who blesses. "And you are heirs of the prophets and of the covenant God made with your fathers," he said to Abraham. "Through your offspring, all peoples on earth will be blessed." Abraham was the father of the nation Israel. Israel who failed in their purpose to be God's people and bless other nations. That was their purpose. But now the true Israel is here. It's Jesus, perfect obedience and relationship with God, where historical Israel has failed and turned away. Through Jesus, we can now be Jesus' people, the perfect offspring of Abraham. We can enjoy relationship with God and be his children. Jesus, God's plan to save and bless. So turn and be blessed. This is good news for all nations, for perfect forgiveness, for the presence of God, and for promised heaven is on earth to all who turn and believe. From whatever nation, from whatever backgrounds, whoever you are, and whatever you have done, this is for you, if you turn and trust in Jesus. Well, Abraham and Moses, they're both the big Pentateuch promises. So for the Jews and for Israel, who Peter's talking to, this sort of struck a really big chord. Peter then finally refers to the later prophets like Isaiah. They present Jesus as the promised suffering servant, a servant who serves by dying. Verse 13, he was crucified, he suffered. Verse 18, and then was raised up. Verse 26. Remember sin? Shove off God, I'm in charge, no to commands. How can it ever be washed away? How can you ever deal with the rejection of an almighty God? Through Jesus. Through Jesus dying and taking our place to suffer the punishment for sin, satisfying justice on the cross and offering us a swap. As he takes our place, we might take his place and receive perfect forgiveness, the presence of God, and promised heaven. Jesus is God's plan to save and bless, so repent and turn to him. Put your trust in his death, in your place. He came to serve you by giving his life for yours, so that you might live. Well, Peter has presented comprehensive testimony to Jesus through the scriptures and then history fulfilling them. Jesus predicted and shown to be the ultimate prophet. Listen to him. The Christ, the promised king, bringing his kingdom now. true Israel and the way of blessing for all, because he saved us by dying on a cross to bring us to God. Jesus, who is rejected by men, vindicated by God by raising him from the dead, won victory over death and offers life and blessing, perfect forgiveness, presence of God, promise of heaven. And you can enjoy this free gift because of his death as you turn to him. Well, finally, Jesus, God's plan to save and bless all who repent and turn to him. He's fulfilled Old Testament prophecy. He's promised blessing as the author and giver of life. They can see it with this crippled beggar who's now leaping and dancing for joy and who won't stay still. And more importantly, spiritually, to those who believe. But he also stirs up antagonism. And in the Bible, and again, we see two ways to live. Follow Jesus as Lord and trust Jesus as Saviour, or reject Jesus. There's no in-between way. There's no sitting on the fence. Now, that might strike you as odd. There are lots of things that we can sit on the fence about. I hesitate to bring this up because it'll distract you completely, but Brexit. You could be pro or anti, or you might still be pondering what it might mean or completely confused. And I'm not sure where the government is at the moment. But you can sit on the fence for a bit. There might be a style of music that you like or dislike. Or you're pondering, oh, I'm just getting into this jazz, starting to understand it maybe. Or you just don't care. Or even Marmite, which famously you either love or hate. Actually, you could sit on the fence. It could be nice in certain senses and not in others. There are lots of things that you can sit on the fence with. But some things you can't. Imagine you are underwater and drowning. Shall you come up to the surface for air or not? You sit on the fence, it's going to be taken away from you and you're going to drown. Or dropping out of a plane, will you open the parachute or not? Sitting on the fence, oh, I'm not sure. Well, that's going to end up in an ugly splat on the ground. Sitting on the fence is not an option. When it comes to being saved, there is no fence-sitting option. And actually what we have here is even more serious than those examples. Because taking no notice of the Creator God, though you may feel you're not deliberately denying him, not denying Jesus, you're living in his world and ignoring him. It's still rejecting your Father in heaven and it carries eternal consequences. And we see a horrible example of this here in chapter 4. The priests and the captains of the temple guard and Sadducees come up to Peter and John while they're speaking to the people. They're greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people and proclaiming Jesus, the resurrection of the dead. They seize them. And because it was evening, they stick him in jail until the next day. The Sadducees were the ruling class of wealthy aristocrats at the time. They collaborated with the Romans, worrying about disturbing their peace. And they didn't really believe in the supernatural and in the resurrection. There's an old joke about them. They don't believe in the resurrection of the dead, and that's why they're sad, you see. Well, anyway, that's how I remember about them, the Sadducees. So they're cross because Peter's talking about the resurrection, and they're cross about these teachers giving us good news about life in his name. And they see a miracle of a cripple raised and jumping for joy. And they get angry, and they want to quash this message. They say there's no supernatural. You are untutored teachers. You're unprofessional preachers. We're going to jail you. And we see this again and again in our lives, don't we? We see people who, confronted by Jesus, but it would mean that everything changes. And so it's too much, and they reject and push it away. Maybe you know people who think, well, of course we're just chemicals, random chemicals that have evolved at this stage. There's no real meaning to life. And if you present me with Jesus, who claims to be Lord, then I've got to change not just one little part, but every part of who I am. No, it's too much. And they reject Jesus, and they jail up, they lock up his message. Or maybe even that's you this morning. It feels like too much to take. I long for you to look into it more. To look more at Jesus and what he claims about the importance of you and your life and what God has done for you and what God has for you. Perfect forgiveness, promise of God's presence, and promised heaven. They thought they could put this to bed to lock it up. But, verse 4, many who heard the message believed, and the number of men grew to about 5,000. Now, I'm praying things for this church at the moment, but I don't have faith to pray for that. But can you imagine? 5,000. Two ways to live. Hard-hearted hatred, locking up the message of Jesus. Or believers, rejoicing and worshipping God. So this morning, what are you doing with Jesus? Are you listening to him from all of Scripture? Are you turning to him for blessing? Are you saved by him and know perfect forgiveness, presence of God, and the promise of heaven for you? Or are you denying him and locking him up? Because he upsets your system of belief, it would be too much to change now. Or maybe just all religions are okay, and if there's no difference, then it can make no difference. Are you denying him because he's too much of a threat to your lifestyle? And we all have a worldview from our upbringing and background. We always need help to correct, which is why we meet together and God's words. I need this. So if you have questions, please come to me or come to Liz or Carol or Bridget or someone and give feedback on things. We need each other. The gospel is always grinding the spectacles that we see our world through to help us see truth and to help us see God clearly. Jesus is God's plan to save and bless all who repent and turn to him. This week I have a question for us, which I hope will stick in your minds like it's been sticking in my mind this week. What difference will it make to believe the perfect forgiveness, the presence of God, and the promise of heaven can only be found through Jesus Christ and in no other way? Amen.